This is the word of God found in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Exodus 4, the first 9 verses of the chapter. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." This particular conversation and events took place while Moses was on the mountain, hearing God speak to him out of a burning bush. The bush burned with fire and yet was not consumed. And so Moses turned aside to see this sight. And you know where this occurs, I expect, in Old Testament history. It's after the creation of the heavens and the earth. It's after the Lord rested on the seventh day because creation was finished. It's after Adam chose to disobey God and plunged the human race as well as his environment into the effects of sin and the death, which is the wages of sin. It's after the corruption of the human race and God brought the flood but spared Noah and his family through the flood. It's after they began to overspread the earth again following the flood, and they built the Tower of Babel, and the languages were confounded. So they went their separate ways as God had instructed them to spread apart and to replenish the earth. This is after the pilgrimage of Abraham, God's faithful friend, and of Isaac, his promised son, and of Jacob, whose name God changed by grace from Jacob to Israel, which means a prince with God. It's after Israel's sons sold one of their brothers, Joseph, into slavery into Egypt, and yet God blessed Joseph in Egypt to be made the ruler of Egypt, and Joseph provided for not only Egypt, but also spared his whole family by feeding them through a time of famine. And so the family of Israel, which was 70 people, moved down into Egypt, and not only did they survive the famine, they became a great nation of hundreds of thousands of people while they were in Egypt, and the Egyptians, in fear, enslaved them. The slavery grew worse and worse, and even though they had the slaves, the Egyptians' fear grew more and more intense. They were so afraid that Pharaoh finally determined, "I think I'll keep the female babies so they can grow up to be house slaves and different workers, but I don't want a lot of the Hebrew males around." So he commanded that the Hebrew midwives would put the male babies to death, and the Hebrew midwives would not. They committed an act of civil disobedience in fear of God, and God blessed them for it. So Pharaoh, in his frustration, just commanded his soldiers to take every male Hebrew baby and cast it into the river to drown. And during that time, this little baby was born, and his mother, Jochebed, who had married a man named Amram, she had two children already. She had a daughter named Miriam. She had a son named Aaron, and then came this edict of Pharaoh's to drown all the boy babies. And this new baby was born, and so she took him and put in a little basket. The Bible calls it an ark. It was a little basket that she made waterproof, and she went and set it out among the flags of the river. That's what we've called the reeds of the river. And there left the basket, and it was in a place where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe, and she saw the basket, and she opened the basket, and the little baby wept. She decided to keep the baby and raise it as her own, and she named the baby Moses, which means drawn out. I expect it's an Egyptian name, actually. And so this little baby grew up known as Moses, and for 40 years, he lived as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he had discovered that he was Hebrew. One day he slew an Egyptian taskmaster, and it was known, and he fled. And he fled to the land of Midian at the age of 40. And for 40 years, he kept the sheep of his father-in-law because he married a shepherd girl in the land of Midian. And he came to full 80 years old, and one day he saw this sight. A bush that was burning but was not consumed. And he turned aside to see this bush. When he drew near, the voice of God spake out of the bush and said, "Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy." And Moses took off his shoes. God made known to Moses that he was supposed to go back into Egypt and lead the children of Israel out of slavery into freedom, and unto the land that God had promised their forefathers, the land of Canaan. Moses began to give a number of excuses as to why he couldn't do this. He said, first, who am I that I should go back and do this task? And you know what the answer of the Lord was to him when he said, who am I to do this? The Lord just answered him, I will be with you. You know, that's a lesson to us. We can ask sometimes, who are we to go about one task or another? Who are we to consider ourselves servants of the spotless and holy Lamb of God, Jesus Christ? God's answer simply, I'm with you. I'm with you. Then Moses said, well, if I go back, who shall I say sent me? They will ask me, who is this God that sent you? What shall I say to them? And God said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent thee. And then Moses offered this last excuse that we just read about here, said, but they won't believe that God has sent me. Why should they believe? They're not going to believe me. And God said, what is that in thy hand? You know, God asked that question not because God didn't know. God knows everything. He knew Moses was holding a rod. But he was just calling Moses' attention to what was in his hand. It really was a rod. And he said, throw down your rod. Cast down your rod to the ground. And he cast down the rod to the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Now, I don't think that meant Moses went hightailing it down the mountain. I think it meant Moses fled like I would flee from a poisonous snake. I would be backing off, sort of like that, giving it some space. But then God commands him, take it up by the tail. Now, that was merciful. He didn't command him to take it by the head. But he said, take it by the tail, and Moses did, and it became a rod again. Then he says, put your hand in your bosom. That would be like me putting my hand inside my coat like that. That's what it meant. And he put his hand in, and when he took it out, it was covered with disease, leprous, covered with that, those white sores of the leprosy described in the scripture at that time, which was a terrible disease. It was a disease that was terminal. You had to quarantine. You had to stay apart from people. You were marked as unclean. It was a terrible disease. Out Moses' hand came, covered with leprosy. God said, put it back in your bosom. So back into his clothing there, and he brought it out, and his hand was healed. It was just as the other was a totally strong, healthy hand. And then God said, if they don't believe one sign, they'll believe the other. And if they don't believe both signs, then take the water of the Nile River and pour it out on the ground. and it will become blood. And so God gave Moses three signs and wonders there at the start. Now, those of you that have read the Bible know that many more signs and wonders appeared. There was a plague of frogs. There was a plague of flies. There was a plague of lice. There was a plague of disease upon the cattle. There was a plague of locusts. There was a plague of hail that turned to fire. There was a plague of thick darkness. And all those plagues were not even intended to deliver the children of Israel. They were intended to show God's power, not only as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but power even over the gods of Egypt. But finally, God gave the sign and wonder that would indeed deliver them from slavery. He sent the destroyer that took the firstborn of Egypt and passed over the houses of Israel and spared their firstborn. For that reason, it's known as Passover. God had them kill a spotless lamb without spot or blemish, and they were to eat it whole without breaking a bone of that lamb. And they were to not boil it or eat it raw. It had to be roasted in fire, no bone broken, and the blood of that lamb had to be put on the doorpost and the lintels of each house. And the Lord passed over all the houses of Israel. And the outcry from the Egyptians was so great that Pharaoh sent word to Moses, go out of the land, take all your people, take all your women and children, take all your flocks and herds, and get out of the land. And that very night, a nation that had been slaves for generation after generation were free people. They went from being slaves to a nation of free people in a single night. Now, if you read through the Bible or you think through your own experiences, God, from time to time, does miraculous things. Things that really, I don't know how to explain. I've even encountered, known of some in my lifetime. But they are rare in any instance, and generally throughout human history, they are rare. Just a few that we think of now and then. But if you read Bible history, there were three great periods when a lot of miracles were done, a lot of signs and wonders. One of them, of the times, was in the days of Joshua and Moses. There were all the plagues of Egypt. There was the time God parted the Red Sea so the children of Israel could go across safely, and the horses and chariots of Pharaoh were consumed. There was the falling of manna, bread from the sky to eat. There was God bringing forth water out of a rock for them to drink. There was God leading them by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. And then the voice of God speaking the Ten Commandments from the top of Mount Sinai. Those were just the ones I'm just mentioning casually. There were more than that. There was just an abundance of signs and wonders. That was one period of human history where many signs, wonders, and miracles were done. Another period was in the days of Elijah and Elisha. Remember, Elijah fed himself and a widow woman and her son with a barrel of meal and a bottle of oil that never diminished day after day after day until rain fell upon the earth. Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain upon Israel for 3 years. And he prayed again at the end of 3 years, and it rained. That was right after he cried out to God, and God sent fire down from heaven to consume a sacrifice that had been soaked with water. Elijah was blessed to raise the son of the widow he was staying with during the famine from death back to life. The boy's dead body came back to life. Elijah was blessed to call down fire from heaven 3 times after that. And then his student, Elisha, who was a prophet that followed after him, did even more miracles than Elijah. He too raised a little boy back to life. And after Elisha had died, they were burying a man, and some enemy soldiers came into the area, and they thought, we've got to bury this fellow quick. So they just threw him down in the tomb, and his body rolled up against the bones of Elisha, and he revived. Elisha fed like a huge crowd of people with a small amount of food, like the Lord himself did one day. Elisha was blessed to cause a woman to be able to pay off all her debt as he took a little oil that she had in the house and poured from vessel to vessel until she had this great quantity that she could sell and pay off all her husband's debts and provide for her and her children. Just even more than in the time of Elijah, miracles in the days of Elisha. The third period in human history where there were many signs and wonders is, of course, in the days of our Savior Jesus Christ and his apostles. The blind were healed. The deaf could hear. The lame could walk. The unclean spirits were sent out. The lepers were cleansed. The dead were raised. The gospel was preached to the poor. That was in the days of our Savior Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. And it was also in the days of the apostle. They raised the dead. They gave ability to walk to the lame. There were miracles during their days. But I want you to think about those three periods of miracles. Do you know the time of Moses and Joshua was just while God was giving his people the law? That's what we have, the first five books of the Bible, and there was history that followed that. And then the miracles that were shown in the days of Elijah and Elisha were just prior to the writing of the prophets. And then the miracles in the days of the Lord and his apostles were just prior to the writing of the New Testament. You see why God gave the miracles? One of the reasons was his own glory, but another of reasons was to confirm, these are my servants, this is my word, this is what you're supposed to pay attention to. Those signs and wonders were to be confirming evidence that God was given his word in writing for us to reverence and study and obey. And so the Lord gave these. As a matter of fact, the writing of God's word is so important that Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, writes that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we saw his glory, him on the mountain, and there came a voice from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. What was Peter talking about? He was talking about when he and James and John were led up on a mountain by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord was transfigured before them, and he shone as bright as the noonday sun. They were all scared, and they fell on their face. Finally, Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because they saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus Christ there on the mountain. And the voice of God came and said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And then all of a sudden, they were alone again with Jesus only. And they went down. They'd seen that. And Peter said, We haven't made this up. This is not a cunningly devised fable. We actually saw this. But after writing that, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, before the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. For no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what Peter was saying there? We haven't written fairy tales. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables. James and John and I actually saw this happen, but even though we saw it happen and you didn't see it happen, both we and you, have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter was saying, as wonderful as it was to be there at the Mount of Transfiguration and see our Lord glorified, what we've got is more reliable than that. Now that ought to teach us something about Scripture. So here's Moses, and Moses says the children of Israel aren't going to believe me, and God gives him, to start with, two signs which he shows him, and then mentions a third which he will show him later. Mentions he has him cast down the rod, becomes a serpent. He has him put his hand in his bosom. It becomes leprous, and then it becomes clean. And then he has him know that he can take the water of the Nile and pour it out on the dry land, and it will become blood. So these are among the signs and wonders God shows. But I want you, before I sit down, just to think briefly about those three signs and wonders. Think about that. The first one is Moses has his rod. Do you know what person is called the rod in the scripture, in prophecy? Let me go over to Isaiah chapter 11 and read about the rod. This is Isaiah chapter 11, starting with verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Can you tell me who that person is? Who's the rod out of the stem of Jesse? Jesse was David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then listen, you read about the spirits, seven spirits of God that are before the throne of God in the book of Revelation. Look what we read right there in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, one, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, two and three, the Spirit of counsel and might, four and five, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, six and seven. So the seven spirits of the Lord rest upon him. He comes out of the house of Jesse, which is a descendant of David, and he's going to judge the poor with righteousness, and righteousness is going to be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. What person are we talking about here that's a rod and yet is a human being that has these characteristics? Well, there's only one human being that satisfies those criteria. That is Jesus Christ. Remember why Joseph and Mary had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem in the days of Caesar's taxation? Because they were both of the house of David. When the Lord said, "Who is Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" The Pharisees and scribes were able to rightly answer, "Why, the son of David." But then he said, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." You see there, this is talking about Jesus Christ. So Moses is holding a rod, and the scripture tells us that God calls his son Jesus Christ a rod. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So here's a picture of Jesus Christ. Moses got his shepherd's rod. It's a picture of the Lord. And yet that rod goes from being right there in his hand to cast down to the earth. And what does it become? A serpent. Now the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth, not to do his own will, but to do the will of him which has sent him. And he said, "And this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise him up again at the last day." So the Lord comes from heaven to earth, and when he gets to earth, he lives this perfect, flawless, sinless life of doing good. But when his hour was come, he was taken of wicked hands, he was tried unjustly, he was tormented, finally, though Pilate pronounced him not guilty, he sentenced him to the death of the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the death of the cross, and he hung there and he bled, naked as they gambled for his clothes, being mocked. And yet when man had done what man could do to him, darkness fell at noonday, and God poured out his wrath upon the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And do you know why? Because in God's purpose and love, Jesus Christ, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth not only to die, but to be made to be sin for God's children. I'm not talking about just from Israel. I'm talking about from every nation on the face of the earth. Jesus Christ was made to be sin for them. Can you see the rod becoming the serpent? The Lord Jesus Christ even referred to this. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So he said there, and notice, please, as a primitive Baptist, I need to say this. The Lord didn't say, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever will choose to believe in him will not perish." He says, "But whosoever believeth," that is, whosoever does believe in him. You see, eternal life, not something you can choose or refuse. God gives it in the sovereign manner he gives natural life, as he will. It cannot be accepted. It cannot be refused. He commands it. It's a work, not of evolution, but a work of creation. We are his creatures, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the rod of God, the man that executes God's counsel, and he is made to be sin, portrayed by a serpent. But did he stay there? No, he was there for what may have been an eternity in God's justice, but was 3 hours of time from noon to the ninth hour, sixth hour to the ninth hour, on the cross. And when that period was finished, he said, "It is finished." He again addressed God as Father. Before he went into the darkness, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But in the midst of that darkness, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But after he said, "It is finished," again, he refers, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so again, he is there, referring to God as the Father. And what happened on the third morning? Y'all know, he rose from the dead again. The serpent is a rod again, just like Moses cast the rod down, becomes a serpent, he takes it, and then again it's a rod. Well, the next sign is a similar sign. What is the hand of God? Let me go to Psalm 80. And I turn to Psalm 80, I think it's verse 17. I'll find it, Lord willing, when I get there. Psalm 80, listen to what it says about the hand. Yes, verse 17, Psalm 80, verse 17. It says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself." Who could that be talking about? "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself." Here we see a picture of the hand of God portrayed in the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Well, he goes into the purpose of God, which is that he came to be a sacrifice. Not only was he the perfect high priest, but he was the flawless, sinless Lamb of God. And yet he was made to be sin for us. As he goes into the very depths of the purpose of God, there, it's like he was leprous. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Moses' hand comes out, and it's leprous. It's white. It's covered with this terminal, quarantining, separating disease. There's a picture of our Savior for us, who was made to be sin for us. And yet, he completes the purpose of God, goes into that, then he comes forth again. When he rose from the dead on that third day, and the women met him, and his disciples later met him, he told them, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Now, what about the other sign? God says, take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry ground, and it shall be blood. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 2, God speaking to Israel in rebuke, and he says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. See what God's calling himself? He said, I am the fountain of living waters. So God's comparing himself to waters. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, being God, the Son of God, he's the fountain of living waters. What did he tell the woman at the well in Samaria? If you knew who is speaking to thee, you would have asked of him living waters. He would have given thee living waters, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So again, he's referring to himself that way. He's preached in Jerusalem, and he said, he that believeth on me, according as it is written, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, God himself, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son are the fountain of living waters. And yet he came to earth to do his Father's will. And how did he come to earth? He came down as a human being, born of a virgin, conceived in the womb of Mary as a human being, with human blood flowing in his veins. And what was going to happen to that human blood? He was going to shed it for his people. And he shed it when they scourged him, and he shed it when they put the crown of thorns on his brow, and he shed it when they put the nails through his hands, and he shed it when they put the nails through his feet. And finally, after he had finished his work, said, it is finished, committed his spirit into the hands of his Father, and laid down his life, it was so soon that Pilate marveled that he was already dead. The Sabbath was coming on. They needed to get these people off the cross into a tomb before sundown so the Sabbath could be observed. So they came to break the legs of all three so that they couldn't push themselves up and they would suffocate quickly on the cross. And there were the thieves. And when they came to the Lord, he had already laid his life down. As he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And they came and reported to Pilate, he's already dead. Pilate marveled that he was dead so soon, and so they needed to ensure he was dead. And a soldier took his spear and thrust it into the side of the Lord, and what came forth? Blood and water. And water. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters, came down as a human being with human blood, shed that human blood to wash his people. So God gave Moses some signs that were not only marvelous to him at that time, to prepare him to go back and face Pharaoh, but today, thousands of years later, we read about those signs, and yet we're blessed to read about them through the lens of even greater revelation, because God has shown us just a little bit more about how much he loves his people in every nation, and those signs, even for us today, point to our Redeemer, who's reigning right now and coming back one day, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, we thank you for the great miracles that you do, Lord, among your people. We thank you, dear Father, for giving us your word, which is a more sure word of prophecy. We pray, dear Lord, that we will remember your love all the days of our life, and that we will walk according to your good commandments, Lord, that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that we would serve you, Lord, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice to you, which is our reasonable service. Father, forgive us our sins. Please help us to rest in your finished work, the washing away of our sins. Help us to believe in that, rest in it, live lives of gratitude and obedience, Lord. And would you please, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit, give us your divine wisdom. Help us, Lord, to love you with all that's within us and to love one another, Lord, in obedience to your commandments. For you've said, Lord, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Thank you for providing for us, Lord. Help us to draw close to you as the days go by, and then come quickly in your good time, Lord, to bring us home. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.